I had a conversation a couple years back with a friend of mine who was a member of a church over on Hilton Head, and they were in the process of trying to find a new pastor. And he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, "Aaron, you would be surprised at how many pastors feel like they've been called to pastor a church on Hilton Head." And it really doesn't take a lot of thought to understand why. And I think that really speaks to the human nature of all of us, including pastors, including people that are to be the mouthpiece for God. We pray on occasion the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God." And we seek to surrender our lives daily to the will of Christ. But we are all human. And that means that whenever we are faced with choices during the course of the day, instructions from God, there always filters into it some component of our sinful nature. And it can cloud things. It can cause us to think, well, of course the Lord is causing me and calling me to worship in this gorgeous place. How seldom do those pastors feel called to lead a church in the desert, in the barrenness of the world, in a place of persecution? But my goodness, they are called to worship in a place of comfort and prosperity and beauty. And frankly, that sense of human nature is what really speaks to me about our reading for today from the book of Jonah. Because Jonah, written a long time ago, speaks to a lot of what's going on in our lives today. And so I wanted to go there for a little bit. And so by way of background, let me introduce you to Jonah, the prophet. Jonah is from the northern tribes of Israel. As you may recall, following Solomon's passing, the nation of Israel was split into the northern and southern kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Well, Jonah is from the northern tribes. And we first hear mention of him in 2 Kings in verse 14. I'm going to read chapter 14. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher." So Jonah, in the mid 8th century BC, is a Jewish prophet. And he is in many ways what we would call a Jewish nationalist, if you will. He proclaimed the future greatness of the kingdom of Israel. He was the one that foretold that through God, the nation's boundaries would be expanded, which is exactly what took place in Jeroboam. And like many Israelites of that day, he believed firmly that the Israelites were the chosen people living in the chosen land, and that made them better than everybody else. The nation of Israel was, in many ways, an extremely racist nation. And Jonah was one of their prophets. And so that's an important background because God has a word for him. And it starts out this way. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians are one of Israel's great rivals. In fact, the Assyrians will, in the not too distant future from this, invade the northern kingdoms and take their people away. They are not known for their kindness. In fact, they're known for their brutality, their torture, the way that they would just absolutely crush the foes that came before them and treat them in such horrible ways that it became known. And so this notion that Jonah would receive a word from God saying, "Go to them because their wickedness has come to my attention." You almost know that Jonah at that moment was saying, "You're darn right they're wicked. They deserve whatever they get. And so God, I am glad that you have taken notice of this, because I am confident that you will destroy them. And I will cheer, because that will be good. But God didn't call Jonah to be a witness to their destruction. God instead called Jonah to go to them and proclaim that destruction was forthcoming. Not quite the same thing as being called to be a front row spectator in the destruction of your enemies. And so what makes this assignment even more remarkable, other than just being a word proclaimed by God to his prophet, is the fact that Israel's prophets almost never prophesied outside of Israel. It was almost always within the boundaries of their nation where they were doing their prophetic works. And further, they were not called to prophesy to other nations. Their prophetic voice was almost always directed towards the Israelites. And so this is really a remarkable call that God has given to Jonah. I am the God of Israel, but I'm calling you to go to those who are destined for destruction, and I want you to preach against them. Go to a foreign land. Go to the banks of the River Tigris, hundreds of miles away, and let them know that I am the God Almighty, and that if they don't repent, destruction is coming. You would think that Jonah, being a prophet, a mouthpiece of God, one who is used to doing the will of God, would then respond and say, "Yes, my Lord, here am I, send me." I mean, that's the response that we see from other prophets of God, a willingness to serve him and deliver his message. It's worth noting how Jonah instead chooses to respond, starting at verse 3. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Jonah's response is, "Yeah, they're wicked, and I want nothing to do with their salvation. You may have a plan, Lord, but I don't think they're worthy of redemption. And I'm not going to be a party to it. I'm running. I will not be useful to you in this endeavor." He hears the word of the Lord, and instead of using the resources that God has blessed him with to go and fulfill his God-given mission, he uses the resources that God has given him to go and buy passage on a ship headed for a city 2,000 miles in the wrong direction. It's remarkable to me. When I think about the call of God and what he's calling each one of us to do, it is remarkable to really think for a moment of how far astray from God's will he'll let us go. And notice what God allowed Jonah to do. Allowed him to leave the northern kingdom for the coastal city of Joppa. He allowed him to then buy a ticket on a boat heading 2,000 miles to the west, as far away seemingly as he could possibly get from where he was supposed to be. That level of disobedience that God has permitted in one of his mouthpieces is remarkable to me. But just because he was letting him run didn't mean he was letting him get away. We see it in verses 4 and 5. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." Don't let these words pass by without really thinking on them for a moment. This is not some coastal sailing ship that's just going from port to port. This is a ship that is meant to make a 2,000-mile open water journey from one end of the Mediterranean Sea to the other. This is a significant body of water. And this is a ship that is meant to be able to handle that journey. And it is crewed by men who are seasoned sailors. They have weathered storms. They know the ways of the water. They are confident in their ability to go back and forth across this great body of water. We have a ship that's purpose-built with a crew that is purpose-built. And they're able to sail this way. And yet, all of a sudden, they're facing a storm unlike any they've ever seen before. Because this storm Just as that ship was purpose-built to make the journey, this storm was purpose-built by God to stop them dead in their tracks. And it's a ferocious storm. It's a storm that has these seasoned sailors fearful that their ship is about to break up. They are terrified. And the true test of how fearful they are for their lives is the fact that they are willing to take the cargo that is on board the ship and throw it overboard for the sake of lightening up the ship and increasing their chances of survival. They don't get paid if their cargo doesn't get delivered. And these crew members have decided far better to be poor and alive than to be going down to a watery grave with all the riches of the world. This is a remarkable storm, and it's gotten their attention. And they start praying to their respective gods. Perhaps one of them was the god of the sea. Perhaps another one was the god of storms. There were lots of little gods with little g's in those days. And these sailors, no doubt, each had their own little gods that they're praying to. But they notice that Jonah isn't up there with them. For some reason, Jonah is below deck, sleeping soundly in the midst of this ferocious storm. And so the captain goes down, and we see these verses. Jonah had gone down below where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" But he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come across you." Little gods that these men are worshiping. And Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, God with a big G, the one, the only. The one that made the sea that we're on, the one that made the dry land that we all yearn for. The God that created the heavens and the earth is the one that Jonah worships. That's not like the gods that they worship." It gets their attention even more, and they are even more terrified of what's going on. And they know Jonah's running away. What's interesting is that while they've all been praying to their gods and they have implored Jonah to pray to his, he hasn't done it. Everyone else reaching out to their gods, and Jonah, knowing that he's the reason for it, stays quiet. What I find really interesting is when they say, "What should we do?" Jonah's response is, "Cast me overboard. I'm the source of your troubles. Kill me and your troubles go away." What Jonah is saying there is, "I would rather die than do what God has called me to do." He could have so easily dropped to his knees on the deck of that ship as it tossed and turned in the storm and said, "God, forgive me. Spare the lives of these men and I will do your bidding." He could have said to the men, "Head for the northern port. Take me back in the direction of Assyria, and I will go to Nineveh." But he doesn't do that. He says, "I would rather die. So cast me overboard, and the waters will calm down." What a remarkable statement of defiance. What a remarkably hard-hearted position to be in. What Jonah is asking these terrified men to do is to kill him. Which brings in a really important part to our understanding of all of this. Other people suffered tremendously as a result of Jonah's disobedience. Think about what happened. The owner of the ship has now had his ship damaged Cargo never delivered, so he's going to suffer economically, business delays, real issues. Those crew members are now a party to committing murder. They have been put through a tremendously stressful experience where they feared for their lives. They have thrown their own economic futures overboard out of fear for what will happen. And now they're taking part in killing a man who they just met. And this is all happening because of Jonah's sin, Jonah's disobedience. Never lose sight of that fact. We tend to think of sin as a personal issue between us and God, but the reality is that sin never stays there. It almost always impacts the lives of others. It touches them. It impacts them. Think about alcoholism. Somebody continuing to sink their money into drink and the way that impacts a family. Think of pornography and the way that'll tear a family apart. Private sin doesn't stay private. Jonah's sin and disobedience has wreaked havoc on the lives of those around him. Finally, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Which begs the question, when you were running away from God in disobedience, what isn't fair for God to do to you in your disobedience? He is the potter and you are the clay. He's the creator and you are the creature. He is the one that has given breath to your life and given you purpose. And if you choose to run away from him, what would God not be right? What would God not be within the realms of his good purview to do to you, to try to bring you back to the fold? If we are living our lives in disobedience to him, he is right to do whatever he chooses to us. Now for why this is so important for us. Jonah did not want to go and preach God's word to people that he deemed unworthy of it. We want to go and serve the Lord where it is comfortable for us, where we want to go, around the people that we want to be around, in the circumstances that we want to embrace. But God doesn't call us to comfort. God calls us to obedience. God doesn't call us to wrap ourselves in a nice warm cocoon with other members of the body of Christ, like the very ships that we talked about here. We were put together to go out to sea, not to stay in port. And God has called so many of us right now to go and minister and proclaim the gospel message to the people that we consider to be our deepest opponents. The level of vitriol in this nation for fellow citizens of this nation is remarkable. And yet that is exactly who God is calling you to go and proclaim the word of God to reach out with them in love and share the gospel message. And how many of us are running away? How many of us are saying, they're not worthy of that, God. And that message of destruction you have for them, I'm just sitting back eating popcorn waiting for it to happen. That's not God's will for us. And so, if we, like Jonah, hear the message of God and choose to run the other way, the question we are rightfully needing to ask ourselves is, what storm is God going to bring upon us so that we will then turn and obey him? Because it's his right to do it. It's a word to ponder as we begin our walk through the book of Jonah. It's a wonderful book. And so I encourage you all to just pick up from chapter 1 and continue reading, because there's some important messages that we'll come back to in the next few weeks as we continue to see how a prophet from a nation thousands of miles away from a time thousands of years ago still speaks to us in this day and age today. Prepare your hearts for that message and be ready to do whatever it is that God calls you to do in response. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord, you are not a God of comfort. You are a God who seeks to save us, no matter what it takes. And Lord, we are so stuck in our comfort, so stuck in our ways, so stuck in our traditions, that we are not inclined to do things that are difficult, not inclined to do things outside of our comfort zone, not inclined to go to those people that we really don't like. Father, I just pray that you would be working in the hearts of all of us here, softening us up, helping us to see with deep abiding love in our hearts and in our eyes a world that so desperately needs to know you. Help us to realize that the things that they're doing against us are simply a reflection of their evil nature, a realization that they haven't yet come to know you and that only you can change their hearts. So empower us, Lord. Strengthen us and help us to be useful vessels to proclaim your message. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.